Shall we bow our heads, please? Dear God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be in your house of worship here today. We thank you for the opportunity to be able to call upon your name and to be here on this Sabbath afternoon, the Sabbath evening. We thank you for yet still living in a country that we have freedom of religion and freedom of gathering together. And we thank you, dear God Jesus, for as long as this privilege will be granted unto us. I pray, dear God Jesus, that you will take us here this evening to a special place, to a very special, unique, and private place within your heart. For these next 30 or so minutes, please remove from our hearts and our minds our burdens and cares, and help us to be able to come closer to you, to listen to you, and to understand the words that you will have us to hear here this evening. Please remember those who are on the way. Please remember those who are here. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Good evening, everyone. I'd like to, before I get started, I'd like to invite all of you to spend a Sabbath downstairs in the children's church. At least once every 6 weeks or so. For my hat goes off to Brother Bill. The patience of Job, the patience of the saints, trust me. Sister Debbie and I were down there holding the fort. We were holding the line this afternoon. Our children are wonderful, but they definitely, I think Bill needs some help. Not in a negative way, but I think Bill needs all of our assistance because they're all of our kids. This is not a job for one person. Noah did not build that ark by himself. I believe he had four sons or three sons that helped him build. So I would like to encourage each and every one of us, upon occasion, to descend and help out our brother. Can I get a witness? I'm going to pick up on the theme from what the pastor spoke on last night. Our week of prayer, our weekend here of prayer, is about different types of prayer. And when I spoke a few weeks ago, I went through, I think it was like 6 or 7 categories of prayer. Tonight I'm going to focus in on one specific type of prayer. It's called the affirmation of faith type of prayer. This is when you make a petition to God and you come after him. This is when you make your request known unto God and you don't let go. This is where you use the acronym, pray until something happens. This is when you put it all on the line. One of my favorite athletes of all time is Magic Johnson. And one of my friends, he has a quote. He went to Michigan State University. And Magic Johnson went in with Coach Heathcote and Coach, oh man, I forgot the guy's name who's coaching now. He was assistant to Heathcote. And Magic Johnson said something that I think we can apply to faith. He said, this right now may be your defining moment in life. This right now will require all the energy and concentration that you have. This right now requires you to be focused, committed, and to recall all those things that you've learned. Because upon this night, upon this occasion, you have to leave it all on the floor. You don't want to have any regrets. You don't want to walk away thinking, man, I should have done this. Man, I could have reacted a different way. I could have reacted in a different play. I could have rebounded this ball. I could have made this extra pass. I could have stepped into the lane to cut off a defender. You don't want to leave anything to chance. Because the worst thing to do, I'm not sure if you do this, but this is for me now. Sometimes I play tic-tac-toe with my brain. And I start saying, man, only if I had done this then could this have turned out this way now. Only if I could have made that phone call. Only if I could have done this deed, this task. You don't want to leave anything to chance. We live in a world with doubt and fear. Not filled with doubt and fear, but we do live in a world with doubt and fear. We live in a world with uncertainty and pockets getting larger of despair. Yet we still live in a world of the hopeless and the hopeful. We live in a world that are searching for answers. We're living in a world in need of solutions. The diagnosis which is in need of will satisfy the ills of this planet. Daily I read the paper. Daily I read several papers on the internet. All are waiting with bated breath, hoping to hear answers full of confidence that it's going to be fine. It's going to get better. Don't worry, we're just going through a phase right now. The market will come back up. We're about to turn the corner. But guess what? That answer doesn't come like they want to hear it. You ever babysit a little kid? I'm learning now with Michael. He is looking for an answer. When you tell him something, he's looking. He doesn't get what he wants. He's still staring at me, looking at you. That's not what I want to hear. Nope, that's not what I want to hear. Nope, that's not what I want to hear. Nope, that's not what I want to hear. That's how we are in this planet right now. Everyone is itching ears. We're looking and listening for words that are not coming from the lips of our leaders. We're searching and looking for that eternal hope, but we can't find it in anything that is created by God. We have to find it in the Creator himself. The entire world is in need of a lifeline. The U.S. economy and the American society is in need of a stimulus. But who can provide it? We read and hear of greed on Wall Street. Who can provide it? I found this out a couple days ago. In America, 2008, less than 10 weeks ago, at the conclusion of this year, America lost $11.2 trillion worth of wealth in 8 weeks. $11.2 trillion worth of wealth, both on Wall Street and in your 401k. We read about this man in Alabama a few weeks ago who murdered his wife, several of his family members, including some of his children. Because, number one, he got laid off from his job. His employment benefits were prematurely cut off. He lost his life insurance. He lost his assets and his investments. This man had a Job experience in one day. He lost his money instantaneously to the debt. You know, when you get ready to pay your mortgage, the mortgage is not due, you get to a certain point. I'm not sure if you guys know this, but mortgages are being sold right now. Find out who owns the mortgage to your house. That's another topic. He lost his assets, his investment. He lost his home. He lost his money to debt. He put his hope in the wrong places. He put his hope in his job. He put his hope in his money. This is an educated man. He put his hope in his education. He put his hope on his professional title. He put his hope in his social status. But his hope should have been, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust but the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. The song writer says, on Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Before this gentleman committed suicide, he recorded on his camcorder and left for prosperity, this is America. I am an American. This is not supposed to happen to me. Where is the stimulus coming from, and who's going to provide it? Will it be the president or Congress? Where will it come from? America is this world's last beacon of light from the sea to shining sea, from the sea to shining sea. Opportunity and hope is part of our DNA. Many people are struggling and grappling with challenges as never before. And many people are confused and bewildered as to how we will provide just the basic essentials for our family. What has happened to us? Where is our mojo? What do we need to do to get this back? 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive all their sins and heal their land." Are we in need of healing here today? Is our land in need of healing here today? In the infamous words of Malcolm X, "The chickens have come home to roost." Our society needs prayer. Our nation needs prayer. Our country needs prayer. Our state needs prayer. Our government needs prayer. All of our elected officials needs prayer. Our families need prayer. Our church needs prayer. I am standing in need of prayer. Like this man from Alabama, we need answers, and we need it right now. We need a solution. Like this gentleman, we need immediate rescue. One thing that the pastor said last night that struck me, because this is what I'm going to talk on tonight, is that your prayers are focused differently when your life is on the line. Your prayers are focused differently when your life is on the line. When your neighbor's unemployed, it's a recession. When you're unemployed, it's a depression. You pray differently when your life is on the line. Should it be that way? No. The first century church in Corinthians, if you look at the history of the church, shared all their resources. Through persecution, the church prospered. Through persecution, the church grew. Through persecution, the church expanded to higher heights. With imminent possibilities of lawful life before you, your prayers and my prayers become more poignant and deliberate and focused and concentrated. All that fat trims away. You get to the point, and you get to the point quickly. If you want somebody to ask you a question and get to the point, ask a little kid. If a little kid wants something, they're not going to ask all this and that. They're going to get straight to the point. "I want milk, and Daddy, I want it now. I'm hungry. Help me now. I'm hurt." They point. And they're focused. And you know what? They look at you with all hope and aspiration that you can provide it. There's no doubt in their mind. And they don't leave. They'll trail you. They'll walk right by your side. "Have you heard me? Daddy." And you know what? That's how we need to be with our Father. Be right on his tail 24/7. With no doubt. With no hesitation, knowing that our Heavenly Father can answer any of our prayers. When you're under siege and you know you are wrong, and when you know you've done wrong, you begin to humble your heart. Your temper, your pride, your selfishness begins to dissipate when you pray. Your friends don't matter now. Social status begins to slowly dissipate. Last week, on March 12th, around that date, our fraternity has a memorial service. We have a church service together as a body, nationwide, worldwide, actually. And last week, we had prayer service at Union Missionary Baptist Church. And the minister prayed and gave a sermon. And I never forget this. This is a Baptist church I went to. He said, "Brothers and sisters, I have to tell you something." He said, "This is not a sermon for you to get up and shout and get up and just clap your hands. This is a sermon to get you to change your life." all the entertainment has to stop. If we're going to go home, we have to get ship ready and ship shape. And I listened to him and I said, you know what, he's right. Very pointed and focused sermon about prayer and the transformation of prayer. About living a holy life, and when you ask God for forgiveness of your sin, changing from the way you were to where you should be. Now, all of us are going to trip and fall. None of us are going to be perfect. But it's the change in motion and the change in direction that is needed. The title of my sermon tonight is Nowhere to Run. Our subject tonight is a person whose whole entire life was a struggle. From the time of their birth, it was a struggle. The scripture records that he was struggling even in his mother's womb. There was a struggle. The scriptures recorded that he would be at conflict with his family. He would be at conflict with his relations. He would be at conflict and turmoil at the beginning of the conception of his life, all the way until his death. That sounds like a Christian. Amen, Walls. It sounds like a Christian. This person wasn't always innocent. Some people may say he was rarely innocent. For he was, like my father would say, slicker than grease. He was full of covetousness, and he could spin a tale and tell a tale better than most. Matter of fact, this is the first time in the Bible I believe that he could have been Ethan Hunt, and he had disguises that he used to help tell his tale. If you don't know who I'm talking about, you'll get it right now. He coveted his brother's status. He coveted his brother's possession. This is a story about Jacob. Many of you know the story, but let me tell you how a story can wrap itself up so tight that a lie that is told not only affects his life, but immediately affects all the lives around him. The mother was told that there was going to be a struggle. There's a struggle or war going on in your womb. The mother instantaneously took favorites even before the birth was completed. After the birth was done and the children began to grow up, he said, you know what? I like this one better than that one. And even though you may have doubt and unbelief in your heart, sin recognizes gain. And this is what I mean. Sin always wants what is better. If all the room is going to be hot, I'm going to burn up. Let me be in the corner that's going to burn the last. Because maybe I could pass out from smoke inhalation and won't die from the flames. If I'm going to be in a ship and drown, let me be on the bow, because you know the stern where the engine is, it drops first. You see the Titanic and the people hanging up on top. I'm not sure you remember the character. He flips on the other side so he can hold himself. And when the ship sinks, what happened? They floated. There are a few people who survive. Now, that's a devious. Some people looking at me, that's devious. Yes, but our character is a very devious person. His mother, recognizing this fact, understood that the inheritance and promise is going to go to whoever be blessed. She deceived the man who she says she loves and gets the birthright to be given to someone else who goes into a disguise. He immediately takes on a covert attitude, a covert makeup, a covert operation. And this wasn't done alone. For even though he may have tended the sheep and been with his mother in the kitchen, he couldn't cook. Can I get a witness? Somebody help him prepare that food. Somebody seasoned and spiced it up to the point that the father would accept it because that's what he liked. Someone helped him complete and tell that lie by saying that your son is here to give you your meat. That lie was solidified because he said, wait a minute, he doesn't feel like my son. Excuse me, he doesn't sound like my son, but yet he feels like my son. It tastes like my oldest son's food. I have doubt, but my wife just told me that he's here. And she solidified this by cooking it for him. Once the deception was complete and now the blessing has been given, you begin to realize, he began to realize the weight and the magnitude of what he's just done. Now let me tell you something. I'll be the first person to witness to this. God can forgive you of any sin, but many times the consequences of those sins aren't immediately erased. I'll say that again. God can forgive you of any sin, but the weight and consequence of that sin, God doesn't immediately erase. You will live with it for the rest of your life, some way or another. The lie that was told again. He had to flee. She said, you know what? You can't stay here. All the mother's love won't protect you from your brother. You must leave now. For the father instantaneously knew what had happened when the real son came in and said, oh my gracious, what have I done? I made a promise to my younger brother because I didn't value what God had initially given me. Yet my younger brother, he wanted to be solidified by an oath that I would take. See, this is the duplicity of this plan is so cunning in the fact that a plan was made to tell a lie before the original lie was told, and a legal covenant was made and promised between two brothers that should have never taken place. If my older brother was hungry and needed food, I would just give it to him. Plus, he would just take it from me, too. But I would just give it to him. He would have been like, Junior, can I have some? He'd be like, boy, give me some of that, boy. There would have been no conversation and no rationalization. Okay? But Jacob was deceivious. He was smooth, though. He was a smooth character. He said, I need to ensure, just in case mama's plan don't work, I got to do something on my own. I got to make sure that this happens and I get this to the point where I can accept it and possess it. So he turns the tables. Like my little cousins tell me, he blew up the spot, cuz. He blew up his spot. And he began to communicate and rationalize to the point that all of a sudden, after the lie has been told and he runs away, the mother never ever sees her son again. That's a high price for a lie. Never. For the next 20 years, this man is on the run. He is the original fugitive. The original fugitive. This is not David Banner. This is not a character of Harrison Ford. This is the original fugitive. For he is on the run. And when he first runs away in Genesis chapter 28, he gets to the point that he doesn't care where he sleeps so long he sleeps in safety. Okay? It says in Genesis chapter 28 that God, fell asleep on a rock, and he saw angels ascending and descending. And those angels ascending and descending, God began to speak to him and tell him that I am with you. This is the beauty of this, because the guilt had already permeated his heart so bad, he was seeking forgiveness on his way, on his escape. He was like, Lord, I did wrong. Lord, I need forgiveness. And you know what? 1 John 1:9 says that we could confess our sins. God is faithful and just to forgive us all our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But you know what? It doesn't take away the guilt. Only faith and time does that. And his guiltiness just permeated his heart. And for the next 20 years, he runs through this experience. We move forward. The ambassador of the house is giving me the clock sign. So I'm not going to go all, I'm giving you guys the cliff note version of this sermon. If you guys had time, I'll give you the full blown version. I have people telling me to go, I know. We come now 4 chapters later. And through life, his deceit comes back on him. It's a double play. Another one of my father's sayings is that you always meet somebody slicker than you. Well, David met his match. Laban saw him coming 24 ways from Sunday. If you give me a little bit of liberty here, let me play with this a little bit. Just a little bit. I could imagine Laban back in the day saying, my sister married somebody who was called by a father of somebody else who was given a promise. My sister married somebody who, with all faith and assurance, was given promise from this God in heaven that his descendants will be like the stars of the sky. This man is living in the best place. This man is leaving the celestial palace home of Isaac and my sister. And he's coming to live with me? What's up with this? Can I get a witness? Some intel went on. You can't tell me somebody didn't double back and find out. Let me make it plainer. If a niece or nephew came to live with you out of the blue, wouldn't you pick up the phone call? Pick up the phone and make a phone call? I hear some people nodding their head. Okay. Trust me. It might have been a hawk. It might have been a crow wrapped up with a note. They flew that eagle up in the air. It flew all the way back to where Isaac was living and Rebecca was living. And someone said, what happened? Why is this boy down here trying to live with me? And someone said, ooh, let me tell you, child. He lied to his father. He deceived his brother. And guess what? His mother helped him do it. Say it ain't so. You know how people go. And all of a sudden, fuel start adding to the fire. Oh, that's what he did? Yeah. You know that boy? That's why he living over there with Laban at. But don't tell nobody. You know how that goes. Don't tell nobody. Keep it a secret now. Keep it a secret. Nobody's supposed to know that he's there. You tell me for 20 years, Esau couldn't find this joker for 20 years? God's love is everlasting. Can I get witness? Despite his sin, the Lord protected him for 20 years. Because in 20 years, I'm going to tell you, man, my heart be jumping up my chest. I'll be out tending the sheep. I shouldn't say this. If that sheep wandered off too far, I'd be like, well, I'd be like, I'm sorry, so you got to go. I can't go around that corner, man. I don't have none of my servants, my boys with me. I don't know. Esau could be in the rock. I'm sorry. Let's go. We're going back home. Forget that. You wandered off too far for me to handle this. For 20 years. So ultimately, he says, his father tells him, even though he's been deceived, his father said, you know what, you can't stay here also. You go there, you go to your sister's father's house, and you get yourself a wife. So I'm pretty sure Laban found out all this information about Jacob, and he says, Well, I know he educated. My brother-in-law ain't dumb. He's going to raise a smart boy. Yeah, he has a little bit of skill, too. He can tend to the flock. He can grow crops. You know, I have some sons, but they're not like this. Not like him. Imagine E.F. Hutton. Imagine Donald Trump. Imagine Bill Soros. Imagine William Getty. Imagine Rupert Murdoch coming to work for you for free for 7 years. Trust me, I'll be creative. I divide all the boys up into different industries. You take airline, you take telecommunication, I'm on biotech over here. This is what Laban did. Laban had him work for 7 years, and the compromise and the promise was that you get to marry my daughter. He chose a daughter. Okay? And Jacob says, oh, I'll be faithful to the promise. The Bible says that he worked for those years because he loved Rachel. The prospectus of the promise was imminent in his mind. The wedding takes place. And the wedding night takes place. He does not know until the next morning at the crack of dawn. You know what the old tradition used to be? For Jewish families, Hebrew families that know to tell if the woman's a virgin, they used to hang the sheep outside. Okay? That sheep used to be a symbol of the purity of the home and of the future promise. Instantaneously, he knew that this was not Rachel, and he felt deceived. And the Bible says that he was mad. Chapter 20, I think it was 30, 29 and 20, said he became enraged. Okay? And at this point, 29, excuse me, he becomes enraged, and he's like, oh my gracious, this man deceived me. In Jacob's mind, all the things that he had done now is total recall. Total recall. And it's almost like he's mad, but he's like, you know what? I did this to my brother. Now it's being done to me. He prays. 7 years pass. Now he's with Rachel. He marries Rachel. The Bible says it was 20 years from the time that we are at our story. He's on the road going back because the Holy Spirit comes to him and says, you know what? Leave your father-in-law's house now. The relationship between him and his father-in-law became very tenuous because over time, the elder sons who had already left the house came back to the house and said, what is going on? Dad, you had this man living with you and all your wealth is now his. It's not yours. All the property that was once yours is now his. He's worked the land so well, he's grown his flocks and crops so well that his cattle looks better than yours. His sheep look better than yours. His manservants look better than yours. His servants look better than yours. Even in our sin and God's forgiveness of our sin, he saves us and resurrects us. He makes us look better than our enemies. Can I get a witness? Despite all of Jacob's trouble, he was doing better than the person who had deceived him in the end. Now he's on the run. And he comes face to face with his reality. The truth of his actions come face to face with his own reality, and now fear grips his heart. Genesis chapter 32, verse 9. Then Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your family, and I will deal well with you. I am not worthy of the least of the mercies of all the truth which you have shown your servant. For I crossed over the Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me, and the mother with the children. For you said, I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sands of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. So that night he began to lodge there. He separated his family into two companies. He said, if Esau attacks one, I hope that the other will live and be able to progress forward. The unique thing about this prayer, and we're going to go through this in a couple ways, well, in two distinctive parts. When you're praying for yourself and you're praying and your life is on the line, you begin to notice, and there's so many examples I can use, and I like the story of Samson when he prayed at the end because he was very focused upon what he wanted God to do for him. And here, he's asking for safety and dwelling, but he's also reminding God of what he's already promised. He's reminding God that you promised that the descendants of my father will be protected and be like the sands of the sea. You've promised that you've forgiven me of my sins and you're going to be with me. You've promised that I should return and come home. You've promised this. So when we pray the prayer of faith, affirmation of faith, and that prayer of petition, one of the best ways to do that is to claim the promises of God that are written in the Bible. There are numerous prayers, I can't even go through, of promises. There are promises of health. There's promises for your children. There's promises of prosperity. There's promises even for investment. The best investment promise is Malachi 3:5. The door of the window of the heaven will be open, that you shall not have room enough to receive it. No investment banker has ever told me that, Pedro, you putting your money with my firm, going to return you so much you can't receive it. I've never heard that. Never. The second part of this prayer is the part of the prayer that I find myself with, that you may find yourself with. It's the part of the prayer that you begin to wrestle and you begin to deal face to face with God. And even though the Bible calls it as wrestling, I believe that Jacob was in a continual mode of prayer. And let me tell you the reason why. I'm not saying that Jacob continually knelt down and prayed in one continuous prayer. But in chapter 32, in verse 22, it says, he rose that night and took two wives and females, servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed over the land of Jabbok. He took them and sent them over the brook and sent them over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. And now he saw that he had not prevailed against him. This man touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day is breaking. He begins to wrestle with this unknown person. Okay? The Bible says that Jacob had prayed in faith. He's earnestly now praying in faith. Now he began to act in faith. Okay, we may pray for forgiveness, but go back to the same sin. We may pray for God's guidance, but go do the same old thing. When you pray and the prayer takes hold, you begin to ask for the Holy Spirit and let the Holy Spirit change your life. Remember, I said you don't change your life. The Holy Spirit changes your life. He has to take away those taste buds. He has to take away your desires for that thing that is no good for you. He has to take away your desire for that thing that you shouldn't look at, that thing you shouldn't taste or touch, or that place you should not go. He has to take away your desire and your innate ability to govern yourself. You can't do it. He has to do it. Jacob began to realize through this that he was going to begin to petition his brother. And he wanted to give his brothers all these gifts. He figured he can give them some flock. He can give them some cattle. He can give them some of his service. He wanted to do anything just to save his life and his life of his sons. Jacob, in this fight, and this is what's so unique. If you've never been in a battle, you can't go into a battle. If you've never been in a fight, you can't put up your hand, or like the kids say, put up your dukes to fight. It's best for you not to fight. If you haven't taken a test, don't stand up for a test. If you have a shotgun, it's not the time to learn how to shoot a gun in a gunfight. It's best to go run and hide and do what you do best. Jacob was able to wrestle with this angel, this being, this heavenly being all night because he'd been fighting his whole life. This is so significant. He was road tested. He had become that road warrior. He had become that veteran. He had become that sage, old sage that you need. And he didn't even know he was being transformed into this. But because he was fighting for his life and his life of his children, he was fighting. And he said, I don't want to let you go. I'm not going to let you go. I know I've done everything in my human possibilities and human realm to defeat you. So you must be something unhuman. You must be something beyond this dimension of time and place and earth and space. You must be something beyond my imagination. You must be something out of this world. I'm not letting you go until I know who you are, but more importantly, I'm not letting you go until you give me the power. Till you give me what you have. I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. And he held on for dear life. He held on for dear life. Now, you know, this story, the Bible says that the being said, let me go because the break of day is coming. And he said he did not prevail against him. Let's be honest. This being could have killed Jacob like that if he wanted to. Amen? But the being lowered himself to be as a human, to fight in human form. And he realized, in human strength, this man is giving me all that he has. This man is leaving nothing to chance. And using the words of Magic Johnson, this man is leaving it all on the floor. He's not going to get up from this fight second guessing himself. He's not going to walk away from this moment, this time, this place, this time in his destiny, in his history, thinking, I could have done something different. I could have walked a different way. I could have used a different script, different beat. I'm not going to take it for chance. I'm going for broke. If I die, I die trying. If I die, I'm going to take him with me. So he said, man, you got to let me go. The day of break, the day is coming. And who knows? The Bible doesn't clearly says who this is. Spirit of Prophecy says here, I'll read it to you what it says. It says that God had burst into Jacob's life and had given him sure promises that were given to Abraham. This is back in chapter 28. And now following the long night struggle with him, he gave him a new name. The man asked him for his name. And this is what's so unique about the prayer. You can pray and pray and pray until something happens that you know now I'm forgiven. The man asked Jacob his name. And he says, now your name will not be no longer called Jacob, it will be called Israel. And Israel means prince with God. Or perhaps it carries an idea of struggling or persisting as words play with the go. But it meant that I am now changed. I'm no longer the same man. Jacob, for the first time since the first lie, first deceit was told, felt forgiveness. He felt, man, now my prayer has been answered. Oh, what a relief it is. Now I can get up. Now I can go. Now I can go meet my destiny. I know that God has finally forgiven me of my sin. Now, his sin had been forgiven back then. But the consequences of that sin reverberated throughout his whole entire life. His sin had been forgiven back at Bethel when he laid it under the stone and rock on the initial run to the house of Laban. But he didn't believe it. Not until that night that he wrestled with the angel. Not until that night that his name was changed. And when his name was changed, he felt that he was changed. When his name was changed, he felt that now I have forgiveness. When his name was changed, he felt the power of the prayer petition and power of the prayer of faith. When his name was changed, he could relate to the stories that his father told him of Abraham taking him up on that mountain, his father up on the mountain to sacrifice him. And it says, hold your hand, because now I know that you know that you believe in me. When his name was changed, he felt, now I have been accepted by God. And all my sins have been forgiven. We are in a struggle for our lives. And it requires that prayer of faith, that prayer of petition. We have to be like a little kid that comes to you. When your child comes to you and he asks you for something, or she asks you for something, she's not going to let you go. He's not going to let you go until you give it to him. He's going to nag you to death. And you know the reason why? Because they know you had it in your power to do it. It's right there. That's what I need. I don't need this. I need that. It's right there. We have to be like that with God. And you know what's right there? You know what's right there? Heaven is right there. We need to be like that with God. God, I want to go to heaven. I got to get to heaven. I may have not been perfect down here, but I got to go to heaven. I may have made 1,000 mistakes last week, last night, last minute, but I have to go to heaven. Please forgive me all my sins, Jesus. I got to go to heaven. I don't care how you do it. I really do care how you do it, but I got to go to heaven. I got to go. Changing of his name ultimately changed his mind. And changing of his mind completely transformed his heart. Thank you.
Let's have a closing prayer. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for this experience that we had tonight. And we pray that we all will be changed and transformed. Heavenly Father, we pray that when we go home, we realize that we're forgiven in you. Heavenly Father, we pray that you watch over us and bring us back tomorrow morning for another day in your presence, for another time when we can focus on you and focus on prayer. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen.